listening to the Cornerstone Church Weekly Podcast. You can find us online at cornerstoneaberdeen.com.
So I'm going to share with you a message this morning, and I think it's going to be right in keeping with what the Lord seems to be doing in our midst right now. And so if you take your Bibles and turn to the Song of Solomon's, that's in the Old Testament, in case you didn't know, there is a book like that. And I'm going to have you turn to the second chapter, and we're going to look at the 16th verse this morning. I want to talk to you about the topic or the subject of a sense of belonging. A sense of belonging. And here's what the writer says. The writer, in fact, is Solomon. And he says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." How many remember the song we used to sing? "His banner over me is love." I want to talk to you about this subject and some of the things that make it difficult for us to own our belonging. We all start out in life as selfish and prideful people. I hate to break it to you, but that's how you started this life. This is how you kind of came out of the gate. And we wish the world would somehow revolve around us. You got to be real honest with yourself this morning, because I'm going to share with you some amazing things that reflect on where we are as people and what our makeup looks like. That is, in what we want, in what we need, and what we think is right and hope will happen in our lives. Some people never ever grow out of this kind of thinking. Maybe that is just one reason that the introduction to marriage is one of God's greatest gifts to us. If you're married this morning, I want you to open your heart to what the Holy Spirit might be saying to you today. If you're not married yet, this is what you got to look forward to. Along with all the happiness and joy that marriage can bring, marriage is a crucible of human behavior that cuts away at our entrenched selfishness. For those of you that are married this morning, have you learned this very important truth? In marriage, our underlying nature is exposed and laid bare. So, if you are surrendered to the work of the Lord and what God is doing in your heart, while at the same time paying attention to what is being revealed about us, it is where we learn to convert the rawness of this discovery into a lifestyle of giving, a lifestyle of serving, and spending ourselves for the sake of one another. Marriage is one of God's primary methods for making us better. And it'll happen. It'll make you different. Marriage will teach you how to love. And when I say the word love, please understand what I mean. Dietrich Bonhoeffer a German pastor and theologian who was executed in World War II in a concentration camp for defying Hitler, once said this: "It is not the love that makes the marriage, but the marriage that makes the love." Pretty profound. Love is what we create within our homes when we sacrifice the demands of our inborn selfishness. We exchange selfishness for the privilege of being unselfish and unselfishly owned by our wife or husband. And I know that idea is huge for some of you. It's hard to get your brain around it, you see? If you're like most human beings right now, you're probably thinking, as I just slipped that word in, owned. How many caught it? Thank you, Lorna. Some of you say, I don't think so. And that is a very natural reaction. I get it. Not only that, it could very well be the problem. That is, we are not willing for anyone to own us. Not willing to let anybody get the upper hand in our life. But naturally, ownership is the power of biblical love. Being able to say, as we read in the Songs of Solomon, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." How many can read into that ownership? I am my beloved's, and he is mine. This is a pinnacle of marital happiness. Can I say, it is how love is made? Also, can I remind you that first of all, we are owned by Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 19 says, "Do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" Here are the precise words of Scripture. You are not your own. I'm going to get to this a little later and show you that you were bought with a price. Jesus paid a huge price for you. And the closer we get to Good Friday, the more we're reminded of what that price really was when it came to his ownership of our life. You and I do not belong to ourselves. The Bible teaches us that. We belong to Jesus. And every time we would forget or even resist this fact, every time we consider his ownership of us, an effort to our independence, it doesn't turn out well for us. I want to tell you that. And I can tell you that by experience in my own life. So since God's ownership of us is a proven precedent of Scripture, and since we have learn through personal experience how much better life goes when we keep his name at the top of the page. And what it is, what is really so unreasonable about adding another name to that list. That is, Christ owns you, period. And now your spouse owns you. I want to ask you a question. Are you getting the picture? You baseball fans, can you see that you're bumping down the batting order? And the reciprocal ownership we experience in marriage, keep remembering, it is the gift. It is a gift that cuts away at our selfishness. The oneness of marital love does not mean the end of you. I'm here to tell you that. But rather, the priority of us. And that is how love is made. Are you welcoming the process in your life? So our selfishness is an offense to God, and He is working in us, Romans says, to will and to do of His good pleasure. Okay. Selfishness is permitted in babies and children to some degree. When the older grandkids come to the house and they're exhibiting selfishness, that's not tolerable. At least not in our house. Babies, that's one thing. But eventually we move from infancy to maturity so that we can be productive for God and His kingdom. Can I hear an amen? You're tracking. Folks, I have talked to you this morning about Christ's ownership. That is, Jesus owns you. I've talked to you this morning about marriage and what that concept of ownership looks like in a marriage arrangement. But I haven't talked to you. I haven't even begun to talk to you about how the church is applied to our selfishness. Does it surprise you that God could use the church to work out selfishness in our life? He certainly will. But this is where many people check out, right here. I've been doing the church thing for years. I mean, I've seen pretty much all. And that's right in this area was where the labels start to manifest themselves. Like what? What labels? Control. Oh, there are controlling people. Don't go there. Because, and the list goes on and on. Yet the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, that Jesus gave to the church ministry gifts for the purpose of maturing or growing up the church, taking the people of God from selfishness to some place of productivity in the kingdom of God. And then we learn this is overlaid with love and forbearance. I kind of want to summarize this whole idea this morning for you, if I can. And I'm going to do so in four simple, clear points, okay? So here they are. Number one, we were all born in a selfish state. Can you own that truth? Oh, I saw three hands. Can you? Okay, I'm going to give you a chance to redeem yourself. How many can agree with me that when you were born into this world, you were born pretty much selfish? You were a baby, and it was all about you. You cried when you were hungry. You cried when you needed to be changed. We all were born into that. Number two. Oh, by the way, it's okay for babies to be selfish. We don't expect them to be adults. It's kind of a freak of nature when a baby acts like an adult. It is. But there's something wrong with the picture of adults and pampers. That's a problem. And that's what we need to deal with, all right? Number two thing that I tried to communicate to you this morning is that marriage is designed by God to wean us from our selfishness. So if you're struggling in your marriage right now, there's a little power play going on. It's God's trying to refine something in you and lead you out of your selfishness into a whole new dimension of love for one another. And those of you that are not married, that's what you got to look forward to. Okay? Number three point that I brought forth this morning is this. God owns you. God owns you. You are not your own. When you became a Christian, God put his stamp on you. You know, when I grew up, I watched a lot of Western movies. That's all we had is black and white Western movies. But I also grew up on a ranch or around ranches. And cattle were branded with a branding iron in the movies and in real life. Why? To inflict pain on cattle? No. The brand was applied so that it would be a stamp of ownership on that animal. So when that cattle roamed around in the stockyards, it could quickly be identified with its owner. You and I have been branded by Jesus. And he's put his stamp on our life. You are not your own. Scripture is clear that we've been bought with a price. And that price was the precious blood of Jesus. We don't belong to ourselves. And when we learn this, and when we learn it well, I believe there will be less fallout in the body of Christ. The fourth point that I want to give you this morning is this. The church is here to equip us and take us from infancy into some measure of maturity so that we can do the work of the ministry and extend the work of God on the planet. The church is vital. When we sing, I am my beloved's and he is mine, he places us in a family so that we can grow up into a measure of productivity for him through what we would call a maturing process. And that's why you have Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, Jesus giving to the church apostles, prophets. I know there are some people that believe that that ceased at a point in time, but that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says that Jesus gave to the church apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers for the purpose of maturing or perfecting the saints so that the church, the people of God, can do the work of the ministry. This guy standing up here does not do the work of the ministry. He's an equipper, and there are more like me that are equippers. You, the church, do the work of the ministry. That's the Bible design. And we would do ourselves a favor if we would embrace that. And you can't blow off your planting. You can't blow off your pruning and growth in the house of the Lord. That's essential. There isn't a single person in the family of God that doesn't need the church. The church was designed for our growth, for our well-being, and for our productivity in the kingdom. And that's one of the problems in the Western church. We have too many immature Christians thinking they are more than they are and operating in a full measure of self-centeredness. I'd like to say they think they are so important that the kingdom wouldn't exist without them. I view that as being an overrated status of importance. But aren't you grateful for the Holy Spirit, who takes us in our rawness, in our incompleteness? Jesus said he'd do this, by the way. He'd capture us. And Bob Mumford used to say the Holy Spirit is like the hound dog of heaven. He has a scent. He has the ability to scent us down or track us down whenever we're wayward and doing our own thing, and bring us into some measure of wholeness. And then when he captures us, I want to say this. We've got to learn to play team ball. Playing on a team is very different than playing by yourself. I love the game of golf, but mostly the game of golf is played as an individual sport. So is the sport of tennis. Spreads out a little bit when you play doubles or you play some team events, but when you play baseball, when you play football, when you play ice hockey, those are team sports. Basketball, that's a team sport. And our individualism only contributes to the value of the team. The church is to be a team sport, where we lay down our individualism, our overratedness, our pride, our selfishness, so that we can contribute to the ongoing work that God has commissioned to the church. We've got to ask ourselves, what could God do with a united, mature, unselfish church? What could he accomplish in Grays Harbor with a body of believers like that? I can only imagine what he could do. Anybody here kind of feeling the urge to sign up? Yeah, that's me. I want to sign up for that kind of people. And I find those people. They're my people because they're God's people. And we get to do this together with him. Ah. So we got to come to terms with the fact that we are naturally selfish. Jesus is going to keep changing us from glory to glory, little by little and bit by bit. Aren't you grateful he doesn't try to overhaul you all at once? My goodness, we'd be a crispy critter if he allowed that to happen. But are you willing to apply whatever instrument God uses to your life today to refine you, to reprove you, to adjust you, to grow you? Whether it's your parents, whether it's a marriage partner, whether it's the Holy Spirit, or the church. This morning, I want you to give God the freedom to change you from glory to glory. That'd be a big deal today. We've had an amazing service. The presence of God manifested. But he did that work in you so that you could position yourself to be changed glory to glory. Even by the Spirit of God. Can we stand to our feet, please? The presence of God is what I live for. When we come together corporately, as we have done from week to week, month to month, year to year in this church, we desire the presence of God. I do. I'm here to tell you this morning, the presence of God takes us someplace. It's more than just us touching the goodness of God and being encouraged. God is up to something in Grace Harbor. He's about to start a revolution called a revival, where everything around changes. I've heard a lot of people say, I don't like change. Well, get used to it. It's going to change. It's going to be a lot of change. Because when the kingdom of God comes to bear on our life, how many know we're not even close to heaven? And by the way, that's the prayer that Jesus prayed. Do I have to remind you that any prayer that Jesus prays is going to get done? And he prayed this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Can we substitute Grace Harbor? Thy will be done in Grace Harbor as it is in heaven. Whoa. The presence of God is taking us somewhere. You're going to see lives changed. I'm here to tell you right now, folks, this room isn't big enough to hold the lives that God wants to change in Grace Harbor. And what are we going to do about it? I don't know what we're going to do about it. We'll cross that bridge when we get to it. But I'm here to tell you, God's up to something. And the more we tap into his presence, and the more he changes us, and the more we allow the instruments of God to mess with our life, It'll only get better. It'll only get better. Lift your hands with me. I trust you're a candidate today for God to accomplish His will and His purpose in through your life, your families, your jurisdictions, this church. Let's just beseech the Lord. Lord, today we stand here just vessels redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, available to you, for you to work and to will your good pleasure through. I just want to say thank you, Lord, for the real presence of your Spirit here throughout this day. And I thank you, Lord, that you've come and touched so many lives, helped us get on a course, a kingdom course this morning. But Lord, you're not done. This service was not the high watermark of what you want to do. It's the beginning. So many amazing things you want to deposit in this region. Lord, I'm asking for a revival that every Bible-believing church in Grace Harbor could not contain the harvest. And help us to do our part. Simply allowing you to change us from glory to glory. We stand in humility, Lord, recognizing your presence just undoes us. And Lord, we're asking that throughout this week, even the women will be changed as they come under the powerful anointing of women of God teaching, imparting truth, recognizing you're stirring up the body of Christ all around this nation, around this world. Lord, we don't want to be missing that. We want to be all in, a part of. So I want to thank you, Lord, for what you've been doing in our lives up to this moment. Lord, this word that you use, marriage, use the church, use brothers and sisters, use the Holy Spirit to change us. Lord, we're just embracing that today and welcoming it, actually, saying, come, Holy Spirit. 2023, like we've never seen you work in a long time. Bless our fellowship around the tables as we talk about the goodness of God, as we talk about revival, as we talk about your presence, as we share our experiences with one another. May you be lifted up. Isn't this week, it's next week. Is that right? How could I miss that? So we will be doing Bible research on Wednesday. But we will also be having water baptismal next Sunday. And then look out, because that's going to set us up for the Passion Week. Okay, I get it. I'm figuring it out. Hasn't God been good to us? Such a good thing to bathe in His presence. Okay, what we're going to do, excuse you from here. If some of you want to linger in the presence of God, that's great. Some of you want to just slip over there. There's stuffed soup. We just keep adding water to it, which is no problem. There's soup for you. There's tables set up. Fellowship. Enjoy. For the goodness of God has been so wonderful. I'd like to just welcome any of you that would like for the ministry. We do have our ministry team here available to help you. God bless you. Go in the wonder of our God.
Listening to the Cornerstone Church weekly podcast. You can find us online at cornerstoneaberdeen.com.